Last week, I told you about a young man, if you remember, a young man who was one of the young leaders who shared at a pastor's prayer forum that I was on a few weeks ago. And he shared about his experience and reflections from his involvement in this extraordinary outpouring of God's Spirit last February in Kentucky. And it's known as the Asbury Revival. And in fact, that particular place had a revival there in the 70s, an extraordinary one. And after it was over, the gospel went all over the world. It was incredible. And they had one in the at the turn of the 20th century as well. During the 19-teens, it was sometime around the start of the First World War, there was a revival there at that time too. So this place seems to have something of an open heaven, and God has done something extraordinary there. But this man talked about how for 16 days, 24 hours a day, there was nonstop worship and prayer, and people were powerfully touched by the living God. And his primary takeaway, as I told you last week, was that the things they were doing were not spectacular. He said there weren't spectacular preachers there. There weren't spectacular worship leaders there doing something out of the ordinary, but the worship was spectacular because God is spectacular, and he was showing up, and people's hearts were sort of laid open for the living God. And with that kind of an environment, what can't God do? He can do incredible things, and he showed himself as extraordinary and spectacular, even though, as this young man said, it was very, very basic, very average Christian things they were doing. They were confessing their sins. They were turning from their sins. They were yielding, surrendering their hearts to God at that time. That's what they were doing, and God came in extraordinarily. Now, one of the basic humble priorities of the Christian life, and you see this word up here, routines. One of the basic, humble routines and priorities of the Christian life is prayer. It's just, prayer is a given if you're a follower of Jesus. Are you a follower of Jesus? Then prayer is for you. Prayer is a must. You must pray. Jesus said in John 17:3, in fact, he didn't just say it, he was praying at the time he said this. This is called the Jesus High Priestly Prayer in the 17th chapter of John. He prayed this, that eternal life is knowing you, the only true God, and your sent one, who is himself, as he was saying that. Knowing you is eternal life. This is eternal life. Knowing you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. Knowing God. Relationship with him is our life. That's our life. That's not hyperbole. That's not some kind of an analogy. No. Relationship with him really is our life. And prayer is one of the primary avenues of connection with him. We just can't bypass it. Remember a quote I gave you a few weeks ago by one of my favorite writers ever? I think he's been dead for something in the, I think he died in the early 60s, A.W. Tozer. You perhaps heard his name before. Tozer said, the person who would know God must give time to him. That's just reality. Person who would know God must give time to him. Time in prayer where we hear him, we see him, we understand and know more of who he is. That's just reality. That's what happens in prayer. We understand more of who he is and what his desires are and what his purposes are, what he intends to do, more of his personality. Now, we started this year, the other, I would say, parallel, powerful routine that is an absolute must is God's word. These things together, working in tandem, you know, are this powerful 1-2 punch. The word reveals who he is, and prayer helps us. If the word is part of your prayer life, there are times in prayer that God can say things to you through his word that will be the bedrock that you build your life on. So the word and prayer, these are just absolute, they're givens. I don't know if that makes sense. They're givens? they're essentials. They're to the core of who we are as believers. In prayer, we present ourselves to him. We turn from sin when we're before him. We surrender ourselves. These kind of songs we were singing tonight, there were a couple of them where we were talking about surrendering ourselves, yielding ourselves to him. We do that. We present ourselves. We experience his presence and his nearness in prayer. Not always. I know it's a challenge. I've been walking with the Lord for a little over 40 years, and man, I've had those times just like you where, God, where are you? But I also know the sweetness of his nearness. And often it's been in times of prayer and worship and standing before him, kneeling before him, sitting before him with his word. So this is for us. In his presence, there's conviction, there's comfort, there's love. You might think, oh, I don't really want conviction. Yes, you do. You want to be more like Jesus. Amen. Anybody want to be more like him? Then you want him to convict you when you're doing something. And he says, hey, we can transform you, conform you to Jesus. We're going to change things. We confess all things to him. We repent of all things before him without fear of ever saying too much. Without fear of ever saying too much. We're not betraying any trust when we're before God. In fact, that's the place to unburden some of those things that we might have a tendency to go talk with people about. First, let's give it to God. And a lot of times, it's like, oh, the burden's gone. A lot of times, it's like, we'll hear him say things like, don't say this to anybody else. He'll adjust us. He'll correct us. That's the place we can't say too much to him. We can't betray trust. We can be vulnerable without any fear of rejection. Thank God. It's like, God, this is what I really think about that. And he's able to handle it. I'm amazed by some of the things in the Old Testament that Old Testament saints did and said. Like David, in one of his psalms, he talks about, God, let us wash our feet in the blood of our enemies. Wow, that's like some explicit lyrics in that song. I tell you, you know, that's, what's the name of that? What was the name of the, not outlaw. What's the label, the gangster label? What's it called? Death row, there's another one. There's that kind of thing where it's like, yeah, they could say things that, you know, aren't really wholesome. Well, washing my feet in the blood of my enemies, man, that's, and actually, he was relating to experiences he had because he was a man of war. But he also says things like, God gave me my enemies and I pursued them and I didn't turn back till I consumed them and trampled them as fine as the dust in the street. And it's like he gave me the necks of my enemies. And I think when I was reading that years ago, I thought, well, okay, he's a man of war. I'm a man of peace. I haven't done that kind of thing. Thankfully, I haven't had to do that kind of thing. And I thought, God, I don't really relate to that. And I felt like God said, you don't have an enemy? And it was like, oh, this is a good verse. Psalm 18 talks about that kind of thing. And it's like, oh, this translates into something powerful. I do have an enemy that's just, that hates me even more than David's enemies hated him. And he's deserving of the same kind of treatment, worse actually, And so these things translate, and God speaks to us in times of prayer and in times with his word about these kinds of things. And we can lay it out before him. We can lay it out before him. And at times he'll correct. If we're disrespectful, I think God will correct us. But oftentimes he'll adjust us. He'll adjust us so wonderfully. Again, in Psalm 18, he says, David cries out and says, his gentleness has made me great. That sounds almost conceited, but it's like God's gentleness has made me great. He strengthened my hands for war, my arms for battle. It's like God does these kinds of things. We can put it out there before the living God. So let me say, invest. Invest in your personal prayer practice. Invest in it. Invest time in it. Don't skimp on that. Okay. So let's take one of Jesus' most well-known prayer teachings again. In fact, probably the most well-known prayer teaching. And let's be equipped by it, equipped to pray. So let's read. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 15. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition. Repetition's okay, but not meaningless, not empty. When you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way. Our Father, why don't you pray it with, say it with me. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The next two verses I want to just read. We probably won't get to it tonight, but I just want to read. This is the addendum that Jesus adds on that teaching. He says, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. We may not have time to get back to that, but it's quite a thing, speaking of the values of the kingdom of God, that Jesus adds that addendum on the prayer. And he does the same thing in Mark chapter 11 in his classic teaching about if you have faith, you'll say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea. If you have faith and don't doubt in your heart, it'll do it. It'll do what you said. And then he adds on it, and when you stand praying, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. He adds that key element, which is really something for us, but we probably won't get to it today, so I wanted to just drop that there for free. Okay? So note, in the beginning of this, three times Jesus says, when you pray, not if. Okay? And then very quickly, and I know it's hard for me to move past this, but very quickly, our point of entry into prayer is relational, and it's worship. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, or holy be your name, or one writer says, holified, or sanctified. That means set apart. Your name be esteemed and set apart in my life. I won't go long on this again, but let me say, don't be thrifty, or don't skimp here. Don't be negligent about this part of prayer in order to get to the big issues. Oh, I got to get to my petitions, my requests. Don't chintz out on the worship part of prayer, because that's where we see who God is. We remember and know who he is, and so much changes. Our requests sometimes, oftentimes, change by the time we remember who God is, and we Or we're able to pray with faith because, oh, my God is still rolling stones away like we sang tonight. My God's that great. So I'm gonna pray with faith because I remember now who he is. So don't cut corners here. In fact, note that the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, ends the same way. It ends with praise and worship. He says, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." So that's our point of entry. And then the close of prayer, he closes with that. He brings it back around to God, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. That's a good place to get stuck, is just, God, I'm remembering after all the things I've set before you and prayed that yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. You're never running short. And here's part of why that's important. To end that way as well. It reinforces in our mind who it is we have faith in. Oh, yeah. We have faith in the one who is the kingdom. The king of the kingdom. The one who has all the power. The one who has all the glory. Because sometimes, and you, I'm sure you have had these experiences. Sometimes you finish praying, and maybe you've prayed about something that's maybe intense or something that's really troubling or challenging. Anybody ever had those kind of things they've had to pray about? Yeah, of course. And you get to the end of your prayer time and it's like you've maybe said it to God, but you leave that prayer time with that burden on your back. Like, oh gosh, that's a big deal. And there is something about coming to the end of our prayer time before we sort of leave for work or go off to do what we need to do, to just say, God, and I remember after all these petitions that yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory, because it says this thing isn't resolved. I prayed it. I set it out before you. I haven't visibly seen the resolution to this prayer yet. But before I leave this prayer time, I'm going to acknowledge, God, I'm leaving it with you. Because otherwise, sometimes, and I can think back to a time just a short while before Rose and I got married. In fact, I'm not sure if I had even met her. In fact, maybe it was because of Rose. But I went through this time where I went through a discouraging time in my life, and I joke about it being Rose's fault. I went through this discouraging time, and I would pray, and sometimes I'd find myself through the prayer time, oh, I feel like I'm kind of lifted up. And then 10 minutes later, man, I needed to get back in there and pray again because it seemed to just evaporate. And so to come to that place of, okay, at the end of this, I prayed, but it isn't all resolved. God, yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. I'm going out in faith. I'm going out trusting you, God, in this thing. So begin, our point of entry into prayer is relational and it's worship. And the close of prayer, I encourage you to close with praise, to close with a declaration of the greatness of God. All right. This is, here we are now. Your kingdom come, your will be done. This is Jesus praying this and instructing us to do likewise. Jesus says, when you pray, or pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Then, this next heading in this model prayer to give us a structure to help keep us on track and praying with clarity, with some perseverance and continuity, and really some wisdom to help keep us from just trailing off into all kinds of empty pursuits. He gives us this track after the worship part that declares who God is and opens to us who he is. He says, your kingdom, Father in heaven, your kingdom come. Your will be done. As in heaven, so on earth. Or the way it's worded here, on earth, just as it is in heaven. Jesus is telling us to pray this. Your kingdom come, your will be done, Father, on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus is always submitted to the Father. Your kingdom come, your will be done, not mine. Not mine. I have ideas about things, but I'm submitted to the Father. Jesus is always submitted to the Father's rulership, to his will. Our sinful nature recoils from that kind of directive. Anybody else? We have to be sort of worked on by the Holy Spirit to yield that way. We had this discussion in Life Group on Thursday night, and we were just talking about that kind of thing, how there is something in us that just, again, I've called it the gravitational pull of the world. It's away from God. My flesh and the world, and definitely the devil, is pulling us, trying to keep us from going close to Jesus, closer to him. And there's something about, years ago on the UBC campus, I went out witnessing with somebody, me and another girl who was on staff with our ministry at the time. And we went on campus, and we were talking to a guy late in the afternoon one day, and he was very open to the gospel. He seemed very open to receive Jesus. It was like, and there was something about it I thought, I'm not sure. There's something about this. And I wasn't trying to talk him out of giving his heart to the Lord. I want people, of course, to yield to Christ. But there was something about it that I just had the feeling, I don't think he's quite grasping this. There's something about it. And I said to him, you realize when you give your heart to Christ that, yes, he forgives our sins. He died on the cross for them so we can be forgiven. But he also takes the throne of our life as Lord. He's our forgiving, loving Savior. But he's also our forgiving, loving Lord who takes the throne of our lives. And you know these verses that say things like, yeah, count the cost and take up your cross daily and follow me. It's like every time after 40-some years, every time I read take up the cross daily, it's like I don't, full disclosure, I'm like, I don't want God, I want my will. Am I the only one? Yeah, Rose is saying yes. There's something, that pull. I want my way. Like that sinful nature continues to kind of pull that way. That's, I'm sure, why Jesus says daily you have to do that. Because it's not like you did it once and then you never had to fight against that nature again. It pulls, and we have a new nature, so now we want to please God, but we need to keep sort of feeding that new nature and not yielding to the I don't want to say the fallen nature, because we got saved, and that's, but we still have the influence of this world and the fallenness of this world pulling us away. So I must yield myself to another. And by the way, when I said to that guy, Jesus is going to be Lord, then he said, oh, I don't want to do that. It's like, nope, he didn't want it. He wanted the blessing of Jesus. Well, who wouldn't? You know, of course. I want blessing. I want to be forgiven. You need, yeah, count, there's a cost. There's a cost. Salvation is free, but it will cost you your life. Oh, that seems paradoxical. Well, it sort of is. It sort of is. It's free, free forgiveness, free life in God. But we now yield ourselves to him. He's Lord. I'm not. Jesus said, I do nothing but what I see my Father do. He said, he said, I always do those things that please the Father. He did the Father's will with every moment of every day without exception, sinless. Father, he says in the garden, not as I will, when he's facing this brutal ending. Father, not as I will, but as you will. How can we submit? How can he submit himself so completely? I'll tell you, because he is so aware of who the Father is. He's been near him. He knows who the Father is. He's not clouded by sin. He's not clouded by selfishness and pride and the error of thinking maybe he knows a better way, which we do at times. God will say something, right? And you think, oh, no, God, I can't do that. I'm going to do it this way. This will be better. I'm not even going to ask if anybody else has done that because I feel like God is saying they've all done that. He knows, Jesus knows the goodness and faithfulness of God. So that, like we were singing, I trust in God, my Savior. He'll never fail. Jesus knew that without any shadow of a doubt. He knew it. And God's will is that we know him that way as well. So that we yield to him. God the Father wants to affect every aspect of our lives. No part. He wants to be included in all of our lives, in every aspect of our life. His rule and authority. That's what that's about. Your kingdom rule. Where the king is, that's where the kingdom is. His sphere of authority, his sphere of rule. In the world, we would call a kingdom. We don't hear of that so much anymore. But if you think back to the United Kingdom, they had a king or a queen over, they had a sovereign over that kingdom. And it meant this territory is under their rule, under their authority. Well, the kingdom of God is under God's authority. And where he is, his rule is. So, we will be better for having his kingdom come, his will done. We'll be better for it. We benefit when God is involved and he's leading according to his will, his kingdom. So, we invite him to lead and have his way by saying, Father in heaven, which is even key. He has the big picture. Your kingdom, your rule, your order of things come. Your will be done. In earth, in my life, or in this situation or that situation, whatever we're praying for, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. In every aspect of our lives. Now, for the sake of developing sort of a course to follow to keep ourselves on track when we're praying, you might pray, your kingdom come, your will be done in these four areas. One, in my life. If we're all out of order, well then, you know, we're praying for other things and might not make any difference. Your kingdom come, your will be done in my life. My relationship with God included in that. My personal growth and circumstances, my personal purpose or what I'm living for, my relationships, my education, my job, my desires, my aspirations, my neighborhood. God, where I am, I'm asking you, your kingdom come, your will be done. You know what I'm going through, God? I'm going through a discouraging time. I need you now. I'm going in for surgery. I need you, God. I'm bringing my life before you. Your kingdom come. Your rule come. Your will be done in this. Again, sometimes we get to the end of the prayer and we think we know what God's will is, and that's, but we don't. It doesn't always work out the way we think. So again, to end with, yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. I'm deferring to you. After all I've said and laid out before you, God, I'm acknowledging you know best. You know best, and I'm trusting you in it. So one, you pray for your life, every aspect of your life. Two, God, your kingdom come, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven, in my family and the closest relationships I have. I'm praying over my household, over my family, my needs in or our family needs and desires, conflicts, those kinds of things. I'm praying for that for my family, God. Three, my church. Again, relationships in the church. I'm praying, God, your kingdom come, your will be done in my church. I want my church to flourish. Now, I want that a lot, and I want you to want that, because again, we benefit. If God's will is done here, God's kingdom comes here, we're going to benefit. It's good for us. So pray for your church, for the ministries that are here, for the growth of the church. I don't just mean numbers, but for the growth, that we would be people standing on the rock, fulfilling the purposes of God in our lives. Your placement in the body of Christ, what you should be doing. And for goodness sake, pray for your pastor. Now, this is where you're going to need, and I'm seriously do it. I could joke and say this is where you'll need to allocate lots of time, partly because the need is great, but also because of how God has placed people in the body, what God does with me is going to impact you. And I want the blessing of God. I want the power of God. I want the leading of God. I want those things. I just heard this week about a man who's been used mightily by God. One of the best books on prayer I've ever read was by this guy. And it turns out that he's been living a double life and has, I can't believe that no one was praying for this guy. And I believe that God can restore him personally, but ministry-wise, it's like, I wouldn't even want to think about him being involved in ministry right now. You go somewhere and, you know, take care of your life and your wife and your family and the people that are devastated by this thing. We need to be praying for our spiritual leaders. It's actually essential. Four. So my life, pray for it. I'm your life. I mean, pray, you know, for yourself. Pray for your family. Pray for your church. And pray for the world. Now, that's a big one, but pray for what's going on in your nation, in the world, in your generation. I should say under church, too. That could be where you're praying for some missionaries. And I don't mean just, oh, God bless all the missionaries in the world. I don't know that that kind of prayer really does anything. But there might be a few that you pray for. Do it. And pray for the world, for circumstances and issues and governments and leaders. They need it. They need it. And the spread of the gospel in the world, places where the doors are closed, let's pray. Let's, God, your kingdom come in, they say that the top two most persecuted places in the world in terms of Christianity are Afghanistan and North Korea. And God, your kingdom come, your will be done there. Please open the way. Even in these persecuted places, where the persecution is so great, isn't it something that that's often where the church is growing like a weed and real believers are everywhere? But be praying for, add that. We want God's kingdom and God's will to be done. Amen? I want to point out some things about the tone and the power of what Jesus gives us here. And then see how it's part of the forcefulness of this prayer and the dynamism of the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew 3, Jesus gets baptized. Matthew 4, he's led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted or tested. And then he emerges victorious over the enemy from the desert, and he begins his ministry in Galilee. Matthew 4, 17 says, preaching, the message he comes preaching is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus is consumed with the kingdom of heaven. All through the books of Matthew and Luke, he speaks about the kingdom of heaven, all through the Gospels, but particularly those two. And some translations say that Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And some translations word that the kingdom of heaven has come, or the kingdom of heaven is near. Why the difference? Because it's both. This term in theology, already not yet. What does that mean? It means, well, the kingdom has come. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's close, so close that you could say it's come. But on the other hand, it's near. Well, how could it be here and near? It's like this. It's this way. It's here and near because kingdom means the sphere of God's rule and authority. Now, the kingdom has come in Christ. The king has come. So the kingdom is here. But the scope of his rule and authority is not fully revealed. So some of it, he's come, but we don't see the full scope of his authority and his rule yet. We will. When he comes again, then there's going to be nothing hidden. Then it'll be fully revealed. At the moment, his authority is here. It's in you right now, operating. The kingdom is here. But there's like a veiling of it. There's still more to come. There's more to come. And when it does, it will be just like it says in the book of Revelation, even those that pierced him, they'll hide themselves under the mountains saying, you know, please, asking the rocks to fall on them to hide themselves from the face of him, that there will be no question about who's in charge. Jesus will come again and it'll be like, oh, he wins. He has all the marbles. It's all him. He wins. There's nobody coming close. Nobody. The whole thing, it will be established and known. What a glorious reality for us to stand and see who have yielded to him. Because when we see it, it'll be just like the Bible says, lift your heads, for your salvation draws near. For others, it'll be, oh gosh, let the mountains fall on us. We don't want to have to look at him. We're accountable to that one. He's in charge. He's the authority. It will be fully revealed at the moment of God's choosing. A pastor friend of mine many years ago, probably 20 years ago, had a heart attack, guy here in Vancouver. And he said when he was laying in the bed, and he was kind of, I don't mean the word limbo in a religious sense, but he was on the edge of death and life. And he said, he didn't yet know, is he going to live, is he going to die? And he said it was like there was a sheet beside his bed. And he said on the other side, he could see like the silhouettes of people and angels worshiping and celebrating, enjoying the fullness of God's presence. They were in the presence of God. And he was kind of on the cusp here. Maybe that's where he's going to go. Maybe he's going to stay. He didn't yet know, is he going to die? The point that he was making, though, the thing he said that stayed with him was, he said, how close it is. He said, you know, because we could be saying, our Father who is in heaven. One writer said when he was a kid, that was not comforting to him. He said he thought, in heaven? He's picturing heaven way out beyond the cosmos somewhere, and it's like, hey, God. You know, it's like, I'm down here. I need somebody closer. I need someone a little nearer. But it's like, no, heaven's right here. It's close. The heavenlies is just another sphere. That's what the book of Ephesians talks about, principalities and powers in the heavenlies, which isn't, again, way out beyond Jupiter or something. No, it's right here. It's just this other, it's the spirit realm, the spirit realm. And here's the kingdom of God, our heaven, our Father in heaven. It's not that he's way off. He's right close. He's right close, ready to answer, ready to speak, ready to be involved in these things with us. And so this guy said he realized at that time how close the kingdom of God is. And obviously he lived, or he wouldn't have been telling us that story. But he said that was what stayed with him, was how close the kingdom of heaven is. So, in I'm going to try and wrap this very quickly. In Luke 17:21, speaking of the nearness of the kingdom, Jesus says, "The kingdom of God is in your midst," or the New Living Translation says, "is already among you." The Old King James says, "is within you." But that could give the impression that it was talking about just in you as an individual. It means is within you as a people, as a that's why in your midst or among you is probably a clearer translation for us. Is the king there? Then the kingdom is there. So we're praying to our Father in heaven, invoking his rulership into earthly matters for our own life, for our family, for our church, and for the world. We're invoking his rulership, his authority, into earthly matters. We are effectively declaring an invasion of heaven into earth. That's what we're doing. The heavenly kingdom, as in heaven, so on earth. God, bring it here. And that's God's desire and will, is that the kingdom of heaven invade this earth. This earthly realm invaded by the heavenly realm. Heaven's power, heaven's purity, heaven's purposes, heaven's values, heavenly life. That's what God wants to bring. The fallenness of earth, sin and death, corruption, lust, greed, self-will, none of that is in the kingdom of heaven. None of that stuff. So God, invade, change. We yield to your will. I had an experience years ago. I think it was the end of 2015. I had flown back to Edmonton for my uncle's funeral, and I stayed with my mom. She had a small one-bedroom apartment, and I stayed with her, and the night before the funeral, we were sitting up, we had eaten dinner, and we're in her living room, and my mom was talking about some of the things she had gone through, and she got married just a month or so before she turned 18, and she had kind of a domineering French-Canadian dad, and then she married my dad, and although I didn't know him as sort of domineering, he was maybe a little bit chauvinistic and was maybe domineering to my dear mom. And so she was talking about, because she got married so young, she was kind of saying, I never knew what it was like to live kind of at all independent. I was young, met your dad, she said, was with him for 2 years before they got married, and married him, and she always felt like she was sort of under somebody's thumb. And she said, basically, that she, I don't even remember if she used the word victim, but she felt like, I've always been kind of a wallflower, somewhat, maybe, again, under somebody's thumb. I've never been sort of my own. She had gotten saved in the early 2000s, right when Sophie got born. She came to Vancouver, and I got to got to lead my mom to the Lord. So I'm there. And, you know, now she's getting older. She hasn't been going to church. She's not really discipled. But she's carrying this thing about feeling kind of like a victim. And I haven't typically done this. But I said, let's pray about that, Mom. Let's deal with that. And I know that there are some people who do the prayer thing where they visualize. And they'll say, you know, I want you to, you know, visualize yourself in that situation, you know. And I want you to now see Jesus in the situation, and how does he deal with it? And I haven't really done that kind of thing a lot. But that night, I just had a sense that the Holy Spirit said, as we started to pray, and she's sitting across the room, probably, you know, about this far away from me. And I said, Mom, all of that victim stuff that you're carrying, I say, let's just bring it to Jesus and let him restore you, heal you of that. By that point, she was probably about 80 years old. And so I said, I want you to just see it, Mom. And, you know, we're praying, heads bowed, eyes are closed. I said, just see it like you put all of that stuff into a box. Like you've just piled it all into a box and you're now going to bring it to Jesus. And I'm thinking, you know, this is just to help her kind of visualize it. Well, Jesus came into the situation in such a delightful and extraordinary way. I'm just thinking that, you know, maybe that visual will help a little bit. And it's like, my mom starts bawling and just saying, oh, I see him. And she's just like, she's just coming undone. Like, he's so good. Oh, he's so strong. Oh, he loves me. And I, you know, I'm sitting across the room. It's like, hey, wait a minute. I started this. I want to lead this thing, right? I'm, you know, this was my little visual. And Jesus came in and kind of took over. And I said at a certain point, because she's just crying, but she's saying, oh, he loves me. He's so strong. He's so able. And she's just melting. He loves me so much. And at one point, I'm just kind of thinking, you know, God knows better than us. He knows what to do. I'm just like, where's, sounds silly now, but where's the box? Where's my box? And my mom just says, she's got to pray. She says, I don't know, but it's gone. And I'm like, Jesus, I want to know where that box is. I started this thing. You know, what did you do with that box? No, she just said, I don't know, but it's gone. It's like it just evaporated, incinerated, whatever. Jesus did it his way. He comes in. We invite him in. He comes in, and it's like, okay, here's how I would do this. And, you know, maybe with some experience and practice, you can do some things. You know, you can kind of work some things out, but we pray because we have really limited means, resources, and options of how we'd work things out, but Jesus doesn't. He comes in and it's like, oh, we're going to deal with that victimhood thing. We're going to take care of that tonight. And he comes in and it's kind of like, thank you, John, for opening the door for your mom. Now you sit over there and just be quiet. I'm doing a work in my daughter. And he just took over. And oh, my mom came out in the middle of the night. I was sleeping on an airbed in her living room. And she couldn't sleep. And she came out in the middle of the night. I'm laying there. I'm awake because I was so wired from seeing him do this. It was so delightful. And my mom comes out and she just starts crying again and saying, that was the most amazing thing. Other than getting saved, it was like he came in and she experienced the presence of God, the goodness of God, the power of God, the accurate kind of surgery of God. I know how to get exactly at that thing, whereas any person might, you know, blanket prayers and those things. Again, our means are limited. Jesus knows how to do it. So when we stand praying and say, your kingdom come, your will be done, we are not just asking. The language of this is we're invoking. And I'll say more about this next week. We're not just saying, ultimately, we're not asking him to do something that we can do. We're asking him to do what only he can do. Your kingdom come, I can't bring that. Your will be done, I can't do that. You come, God, and do what you want. Do what you can. I'm open to you coming in and doing those things. And in my own life, I've had some of those things happen where God does it, and it's like, I was not expecting that. I did not see that coming, how you were going to do that. And I went away from that encounter with Jesus, with my mom, I'm telling you, my faith was just sort of, whoo-hoo, thank you. I don't know why it does that, but it's like I was on, my faith just went through the roof because he's that good. He can do those things, and he was willing to do that for us, with us there. And so I'll close with this. He wants to bring his kingdom, his rulership, and do his will in your life. And it's greater and it's better than you could script for yourself. I guarantee it. He has, when we're saying our Father in heaven, he has all the resources of heaven. He has all, no pollutant, no shortcoming, no weakness, no vulnerabilities, no failures, no sin. No, the values of the kingdom of heaven are different than this world. So he comes in and it's like, oh, we're going to do it our way. We're going to do it the kingdom way. And it's good. You're going to love it. I feel like that's what God would say tonight. You pray, you bring yourself before me, and you pray this prayer. You invoke my rulership, my will in your situations and in the situations you're praying for, and you're going to love the results. It's better than you could ask or imagine. Ephesians 3. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters in this room tonight. And God, even now, I pray your kingdom come. Your will be done in earth as it is in heaven, in the life of each one in this room right now. And those that aren't with us tonight, we ask for the same thing for them. God, your kingdom come, your will be done in earth as in heaven. That you'd reveal who you are. You'd reveal your ability. You'd pour out your resources where it's needed, your means, the ways that you can work things out, God, that we never could. Your power come, your glory come, your love come. Your kingdom values come in our lives, God. I pray that you would embolden the people in this room to pray afresh, to pray with a new vigor, a new zeal, a new authenticity before you, to come before you and to enjoy their time of connection and fellowship with you. And in all of it, God, we pray that you would transform us and get the glory in our lives, that you would be glorified like never before. Bless your people in this, in Jesus' name.